Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts and minds of your people. Lord, thank you for your rich word to us today. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, some of you know that I like to hike. I'm a hiker. I love to go to the mountains. I'm really upset with Emily Wilson because I understand that's where she's at right now, right? Is she there? She's up on the Appalachian Trail, so she and I have a conversation when she gets back, but that's just between her and I. But I like to backpack, and I've started going over for multiple days, which, of course, you know, means that you have to have a significant amount of weight on your back to do that, because you have to carry your tent, your food, your source of heat to cook your food, because I like to eat pretty good when I camp. And so, you know, it can be pretty heavy. I mean, you can, you know, easily be carrying 30 to 40 pounds of weight on your back when you go hiking, particularly on a multiple day hike like the Appalachian Trail. Now, the beauty is that as you walk, your body becomes more accustomed to the weight, which is helpful because it becomes a little lighter. But really the big thing is that as you walk along, you begin to consume some of the supplies that you've brought. Some of them get burned up, and some of them, my favorite part, gets eaten. And so, you know, if you like, I like to bring like those, you know, I eat good when I camp. So like those pre-cooked sausage links, you know, those are pretty heavy. That's like 6 or 8 ounces, right? But you pop that in the stew, you eat it, and all of a sudden, guess what? You're not carrying that 6 ounces. Now you're carrying it, but in a different way. You're carrying it inside you, right? And it's producing energy for your body. And as you walk along, you begin to consume it. And so obviously you'd rather carry, as they say, you'd rather carry the weight inside you, right, than outside. Now, that's a helpful, I believe, a helpful way of a kind of an analogy for looking at this Old Testament scripture we have before us today. And I want to focus really on the Old Testament, although if there's time, I may say a word or two about the New Testament scriptures. But I really want to talk about this Old Testament. It's such a critical, vital piece of scripture in the Old Testament, looking forward to the new. Remember that Jesus, when he is on the road to Emmaus, and when he's about to ascend back to God the Father, he opens the minds of the disciples, we're told, and he teaches them how all scripture pertains to him. And Jeremiah 31 is right in the sweet spot of what Jesus means when he says all scripture applies to him. He is looking forward to this promised new covenant. And Jeremiah, and this scripture before us, is looking forward. He's recognizing that God is going to give a new covenant to his people. Now, covenant is an old-fashioned word, and it's not really equivalent, but just because a covenant is something that most modern people can't really grasp. Binding agreements, contracts, it's in the same. A covenant's even more has a lot more depth to it than that. But think about a contract. Think about a binding agreement. You know, when people get married, when you buy a piece of property and you sign your name on the mortgage deed, those sorts of binding agreements, this is in mind. And what Jeremiah is saying is that God has made other covenants, other binding agreements with people in the past. His people, Israel, through Noah and through Moses and Abraham and King David, God has established covenants. If you do this, I will do this, God says, right? He makes these covenants with his people. But the problem is, a lot of times, the people were unfaithful, right? We look at the Old Testament, we see this picture of Israel who is continually being disobedient. You know, God says, do these things, and I will bless you, I'll be your God, I'll take care of you, and they don't. And so what does God have to do? He has to judge his people. He has to punish them. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah has just been talking about the destruction that's coming. Jeremiah is writing right before the fall of Jerusalem, and he's going to fall to outside forces. But Jeremiah says, look, this is God's doing. God is judging the unfaithfulness of his people. And that's where he's coming at. But he says in the midst of that, he says, but beyond that judgment, there's a new covenant that's going to be given. And this covenant is going to be different. It's going to be better covenant than before. Not to say that the old covenants were bad, but the problem is people couldn't keep them. This new covenant is going to be different. Now look at what Jeremiah says about how this covenant is different. Again, verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the other covenant, but a different covenant." Verse 33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, again, think about the backpack. Much better to carry the weight inside you, right, than outside. The outside weight, that 40 pounds going up the mountains, that's really heavy. But you start eating that food, right? You start internalizing that food, that pack, and guess what? It's much better. Take my word for it. It's much better to have the weight inside you than outside of you. God is saying through Jeremiah, this new covenant is going to be about me putting my law in you. It's going to be inside you. I'm going to literally, it's kind of it's a metaphor, I'm going to write my law on your heart. In other words, you're not going to have an external set of rules, and this is what you're supposed to do and how you're supposed to act, but he's saying that you will actually know yourself what is right and what is wrong. You will be able to obey me because I'm going to download, I'm going to hardwire my law within you. I'm going to write it on your heart. You know, when I begin to see people coming to faith in Christ, I begin to look for a particular phrase that is just really, it begins to clue me in that, okay, the Lord is at work here. And the phrase is this: I think the Lord is calling me to do so and so or such and such. I believe I'm supposed to stop doing so and so or such and such. And when I begin to hear that, I know that, in fact, it is the recognition that the Holy Spirit has been written on this person's heart. God begins to direct them internally, not simply from external rules. Now, it's an amazing proclamation that Jeremiah makes, that God, even though the old covenants were great, the God of the universe was making a deal with people, right? But the people couldn't keep the rule, couldn't keep the deal. But this new deal, this new covenant, is going to be written on their hearts. He's going to be working from the inside out. The pack's not going to be on your back, it's going to be inside you. And this is this new covenant that God is going to, he's going to give his people internally the ability to keep his law and to follow him and to know what he is calling them to do. It's just an amazing revelation that Jeremiah is giving to the people and that we can hear. Now, the problem with the Old Testament covenant was God made his covenant with a whole group of people. And unfortunately, you know, if we were to think about this whole group being the Israel, the Old Testament, the problem is that, you know, this is going to be divisive, I can tell right here. So, okay, this is the good row. Okay, only these four people, okay, are really the ones who stayed faithful to the covenant. The rest of you guys, although you were included because you were all Israel, really had unbelieving hearts. This is sort of a summary of what the Old Testament law is about. That there's a remnant, that's the word the Old Testament uses, and that remnant of people has been faithful. Not perfect, not without sin, but they've really sought to be obedient to God, to really deal with idolatry, really to deal with all the things that God was warning them to get. That righteous remnant remains, even though most of Israel was unfaithful. So this is what God says with this new covenant. Here's the deal. It's only going to be the remnants. But the remnant, the people who really believe, have faith in me, are obedient to me, they will receive not simply just an attaboy, but the Holy Spirit. So they will begin to be, by virtue of them receiving God's salvation, they will be hardwired with the Spirit within them to work and to accomplish the things. So when I begin to work with people and I begin to listen for those wordings, you know, I believe the Lord is beginning to call me to do this. I believe this is something I'm supposed to let go of. That is a sign that the Spirit is at work in us. Now, Paul and Jesus and the writer of Hebrews all throughout the New Testament picks up on this word, new covenant. When Jesus is with his disciples and he is doing the Lord's Supper. He is beginning, instituting the Lord's Supper. He says, this is the blood of what? The new covenant. Letting them know that it is because of his death and his resurrection that they are able to participate in this new covenant. That Jesus is going to be the one who makes it possible for their sins to be forgiven. But there's more than just simply him dying for our sins. There's also the gift of his Holy Spirit. And that's really what Jeremiah is talking about here. When he says God's going to write his law in our hearts, when he says he's going to put his law within us, he means that he's going to put his Spirit within us. Like our own GPS system to direct us and to show us the right way to go. Now, I mean, that means that every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit at work in them. So that they, if they listen to the Spirit will begin to direct them. It's more of a process than it looks here. When Jeremiah says it back in Jeremiah 31, it seems like kind of an instantaneous thing. And I don't know about you, but I go, not so much. Not always am I walking in the Spirit. Not so much am I aware of, what God's law is, and I definitely don't always follow it. I'm not always ready to do it. And I look around and I go, you know what? The people that I'm around are the same way. We're not always operating the Spirit. Even though the promise is that for us who are in the new covenant, that we have received the Spirit. And so the guidance is there. The problem is we don't always listen to it. We don't always obey the Spirit's leading. Paul calls this walking in the Spirit or life in the Spirit. And it's this sense of when we know the Spirit's there, but we're actually attuned and we're listening to him. And as he speaks to us, he begins to change us. And he's very patient with us. He moves us slowly. He doesn't make us change everything at once. But he begins to direct our lives. He begins to direct our paths. This is what Paul talks a lot about. He talks about living in the Spirit, as opposed to what he also says, which is that we can also live in the flesh, which means that we're ignoring the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, if there is no sense in which God seems to be directing your conscience, then Paul says there's a chance that you've actually never received Christ, that you've never really entered into this new covenant, because you should be sensing that the Spirit's there. It's sort of like I said at the early service, the Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket. Remember Jiminy Cricket? He sits on Pinocchio's shoulder and he goes, "Pinocchio, don't do it. Don't go with those boys. You'll turn into a donkey." But what happens? Pinocchio ignores Jiminy Cricket and goes off and all the things that happen to Jiminy. Well, the Holy Spirit is sort of like this super consciousness of us, our conscience. He begins to really work in us. For me, a lot of times the Spirit's always grabbing my tongue, and holding it so I don't speak. Don't react. Listen and be led of the Spirit. Sometimes it's about different things that we're called to move away from, to put down. I think the Lord's calling me to stop clubbing. So I'm going to really stop clubbing, Joey. I think I'm going to give that up finally, right? After 17 years. No, but. But whatever it is that the Spirit, 19 years, that's right. The Spirit begins to, I wasn't led of the Spirit. The Spirit would have told me 19, not 17. But it's this work. This is the way this new covenant works. The Spirit's there. But we have to be listening to him. Now, so we can be led in the Spirit or we cannot be in the Spirit. So then if the Spirit's there and he's working and we don't need to, it says, Jeremiah goes on to say that you don't need to say to your neighbor, know the Lord, because they'll know the Lord. Because again, if they're in the covenant, that means they've been given the Spirit. And so it's not really talking about knowledge here. There's still a need to have Bible studies and to study our scripture ourselves and to hear sermons. This is really talking about an experiential knowledge of God. That people will know God. Because, again, the Spirit has been given to them. Now,
the other side of it is that we continually need to be encouraged to walk in the Spirit. Obviously, we need to. We've been given the Holy Spirit, but do we choose to listen, to obey? Do we begin to mold our lives? And this is where the second lesson is really helpful. Paul speaking to young Timothy over in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where Paul reminds Timothy that all Scripture, verse 16, is breathed out of God's mouth, Spirit breathed, or given by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, here's the deal. It seems like sometimes when you're in church or you hear people talking about the Bible and they begin they're preaching at you as if they're trying to somehow, you know, manipulate you or connive you or guilt you into doing things. And there are times where Christians do those things, okay? But that should not be our motivation. I'm not trying to persuade you to do or act in a certain way. What I'm doing is I'm speaking the Word of God. Hopefully, if I'm preaching from Scripture, I'm speaking the Word of God to you in a way that hopefully begins to quicken the Spirit inside you, the Holy Spirit, and begins to convict your heart like a conscience, like Jiminy Cricket, you know. Hey, you know what? Never mind, it's Alex. I really think that God is calling me to do something, you know. But it is good to hear that. So, because that's really what our motivation. So if you're teaching a Bible study or if you're trying to share something with somebody, don't just think in terms of you're persuading their natural mind. What you're really doing, if they're a believer, is you're trying to speak the Word into their heart so that the Spirit, who's already there working ahead of you, begins to convict them. When I first came to Servants of Christ, actually when we were St. Michael's, I was very fond of saying this to people. I've said, you know, don't do the ministry that you see that needs to be done. Do the ministry that you feel called to. Now, some people took that as, okay, well, if I don't listen, I don't have to do anything. And so they just sort of, you know, that's not what I was preaching, okay? That's not what I meant by that. What I meant by that was learn to listen to the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. But sometimes the Spirit needs help in our lives. We need to hear the Word. That's why Paul says, Timothy, you need to be preaching in season, out of season, rebuking, correcting, training, all these things. Those words actually there in verse 16 of 2 Timothy, teaching is about staying, if you think about it, staying on the track. You know, stay on the track. Reproof is when you get off. Hey, you know, you need to look at this. And, you know, it's hard. I the worst thing about being a preacher is when you have to meddle with people's television or their entertainment or their, you know, talk about sexuality or, oh my gosh, money, all these things. You know, you're getting up in people's business. But the Word of God speaks to those things. And we as faithful ministers and you as faithful ministers have to speak those words because it becomes useful to the Holy Spirit to speak to the heart. If I talk to you, if I shame you or coerce you into doing something, you'll do it for a little while, but you'll fall off eventually. But if the Holy Spirit begins to speak something into your lives, it's a whole different thing. When I did youth ministry, and this is for all ministries, you want to always be working with the people that you're trying to disciple and share Christ with, till they get to the point where they begin to listen to the Holy Spirit. And then you say, okay, if you're listening for the Spirit and you're being led by the Spirit, I'm going to go for it. Now, that doesn't mean if I see you doing something that's really quacky, I may say, you know, it looks like to me that God's Word would suggest that's wrong. But it's a great idea to think in terms of moving people to a place where they're not having to listen to you to hear God's Word, but they're listening to God to hear His Word for their lives. This is what Jeremiah is getting at, you guys. The new covenant is about God writing His law on our hearts. We know Him, experiential. He's there. Now this is the work of disciplining our lives to hear Him. Remember, Paul says to Timothy,
You've not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and of power and of discipline. So it's about listening and walking in the Spirit. Last night I was coming back from picking up Samantha at her grandparents, and I was coming along dark road, and I have this GPS, this little Garmin that I got because it was cheaper than buying a new speedometer, so I can keep up with my speed and also have the Garmin. But the problem with these GPS is that sometimes they have in their mind the right way to go, and you have a different way, you know. But if you have the volume up, it will constantly, it's like a never-ending, you know, voice, you know, make a legal U-turn, you know, proceed 1 mile and turn left, you know, proceed 3 miles and turn left. You know, you keep passing the signs, you know, and finally I have to just put it on mute because it becomes, I go insane hearing this Garmin try to get me back to the path. But that's the Spirit. Jeremiah's promise is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. By virtue of believing in the Lord Jesus, receiving Him, you have the Spirit. And the Spirit is like that GPS. He is wanting to direct us. Except, you know, my Garmin is often wrong. I know the better way. The Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit knows the right way. And He's always there looking to correct our path. Bring us back. That's the life in the Spirit. A couple of things. Before you make an important decision, before you confront somebody, get on your knees. Old pastor, a friend of mine, used to say, I don't trust anybody that's 5 minutes away from prayer time. You know, he wanted to know, have you been praying about our conversation before you came to talk to me? Not a bad idea. It's a way of checking to say, are we seeking to walk in the Spirit? Secondly, find a group of people that you will begin to share your life with and to allow them to say, hey, are you walking in the Spirit? Have you prayed about this? Have you considered what God's Word says? Is it possible that God may be calling you to do this? Those are ways that God uses His Word and His church to cooperate with His Spirit that He might lead us and truly write His law in our hearts and direct our path to the glory of His name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.